Well, good morning. How's everybody? How many of you enjoyed the trip to church this morning? We left a little early so we could circle around and pretend we were coming from Tampa. It'll be worse on the way home, way out 7 miles in the country. They started out jogging this morning. They're limping by the time they get back to my house. You know what I'm talking about, but it'd be a little harder getting home, really, than getting here. Appreciate you being with us. Brother Perkins has already told us that this will be one more Sunday in here, and then the Christmas program will be at the 11 o'clock hour next week. I guess I'm correct on that, right? Amen. Joked about the donuts and coffee. I heard the preacher announcing, don't bring food into the big church. We have a different type of carpet and pews in there than we do here. This place has been baptized with food several times. Several wedding ceremonies, and of course the kids come in. This is a cafeteria for them during the Christian school day. How many of you know that kids drop food? Yes, you do. So we don't want that in the church anyway. But if you won't come to church any other way, maybe I'll get somebody to serve you out on the parking lot or something. John chapter 17, we got kind of most of it last week. I'd like to finish it if you'll just kind of listen fast. I am hesitant to turn to supporting scriptures so much because I know it is a little darker in here. At least I have a little more trouble with it, but I'm cheating a little bit. I got a light right here. It's turned out to be a real blessing. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer, the real Lord's Prayer, we sometimes say, because it's Jesus talking to his Father. He does not say our Father to start with, because to do that would place him also with the sinners that call God our Father. The truth is that he just says, Father. And we find several things in this prayer. We've mentioned them. It's a little different than what we call the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is the disciples' prayer. As the Lord was teaching them how to pray. It was also more doctrinally applying to Israel before the crucifixion. And it is referenced the fact that the kingdom is coming. Now, we need to separate your kingdom sometime when you study the Bible. The kingdom of God will not come on earth until Jesus brings it. Now, we got a lot of politicians and others tell us it's going to be here. They've been promising that every election for how long? That's something they can't do. Only the Prince of Peace could bring peace. I don't know about you, if you watch the news, every night somebody else got killed somewhere, some other war's going on or something else. One preacher kind of facetiously said, he said the war's just going to continue to go on. In case of rain, he said it'll be held in the stadium. So I like sports, but the truth is it's continued. I read a stat one time that if you took all the times of peace in the world, for as recorded history goes, you've got maybe 5 years of peace, 1 year of peace, 10 years of peace. But if you add it up through the written history of man, when no war was going on, you'd only have 200 years in the last 2,000 years that there was actually not a war going on somewhere. What does that tell us? It tells us that man is depraved, that we have a warlike nature. The very last of the big Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not covet. Now, we apply that to a lot of things, but one nation covets what the other nation has, just like one man may covet what another man has. Man's fallen nature is why we have war. Book of James talks about that, and we pray, and we pray amiss to consume it on our lust. Talks about our attitude toward war. The truth is, Jesus will be the only one that can bring peace, and he'll have to come back to do that. No politician's going to be able to do it. Now, we had several things we pointed out in John 17, as the Lord is talking to his Father, I like to understand the assurance that we have here. I mentioned that in Hebrews chapter 4, around verse 15, it says, we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now, the comparison was the Old Testament priest in the tabernacle, he was still a man, and he could be as considerate as he could, as compassionate as he could, but no other man can totally relate to your feelings and to my feelings. But Jesus is a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And that's the difference. Jesus, in this 17th chapter of John, prays for us in the future. He prophetically prays for those that will believe on him. I'm one of those way down the line from the time that Jesus was on earth. But he prayed for me in this prayer. He prayed for you. If you've believed on him, he prayed for you. You say, nobody knows my troubles. Jesus does. Now, here's the good thing. He knows your faults. He knows your sins. But he still loves you. Somebody said, the more you know about somebody, the harder it is to love them. Well, I understand what they're saying. Truth is, Jesus knows our worst secrets, our bad days. You know, if a man writes his story, he generally writes about the best side of his life. You read a biography, you read about the presidents or the historians and all that, they'll find the good thing about it. I saw a portrait one time that an artist had painted of a king. The king had a scar on his face. Outstanding, that was his big blemish. But when the artist painted him with his hand up like this, like he was thinking, and covered up his scar. We're good about covering up our scars. We're good about dodging the whole truth. But Jesus knows the whole truth. And the good part is he loves us anyway. Amen. One of the prophetical statements here in John 17, as we mentioned already, and I'll say a little more about it, is verse 12. And here's a blessing here. While I was with them in the world, Jesus said, talking to the Father, talking about his disciples, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. I'm glad to say that. So many folks think, well, I got saved one time, now I lost it. You'd have lost it if you could have, because you definitely don't deserve to be saved, neither do I. We're saved by grace. If it was up to my works, I'd have lost it 5 minutes after I got saved. You say, how could you do that? Do you ever understand that even your thoughts that are wrong are sin? Truly. But Jesus not only did the saving because he paid for all my sins, but he does the keeping. I'm glad he's the keeper. I could have certainly lost it. So this verse tells us he's kept them. He's talking to the Father about it. None of them is lost, but then you got the word but. That conjunction crosses the street to the opposite truth. You understand that. But, what's he mean? But one is lost. One was lost from the beginning. It was Judas. He says, but the son of perdition. That tells us who Jesus was. The son of hell, so to speak. The son of the devil. Perdition. Satan entered into Judas. When he got through with Judas, he made him commit suicide. He still does that today. See, a lot of people today, when the devil gets through, he throws them down, many of them will commit suicide. They'll do just what Judas did. But the son of perdition, so we understand who he was. Now, he also says, but that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, you can find more than one place in the Bible where you could say that scripture's fulfilled with Judas being the son of perdition. Probably one of the best ones that is the found in Psalms. If you can see it in your Bible, turn with me to Psalms 41. You'll probably find it about as quick as I will here. Psalms 41, I beat you to it. Mine happened to flop right open. Once in a while does that, right? Psalms 41. Now, you understand this is a psalm David wrote. This was a psalm where David, King David, was expressing his feelings, and he's hurting. He's complaining, he's been mistreated, he's being betrayed, So when you go to Psalms 41, pick it up in verse 9. David is complaining, but now understand this. The Bible's written this way. What David is doing is also the feelings and also what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Son of David. When he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he'll rule from David's throne in Jerusalem during that thousand-year millennial reign when the kingdom of earth will be like heaven. The so-called Lord Prayer says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven." At that time, David's throne will be established again. But right here, this is King David lamenting and complaining. But this was also fulfilled in Jesus Christ when he was here in the flesh as he was being betrayed. Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden. You remember the story? Remember he came to him and kissed him, called him master and kissed him? Now watch the word right here. Your King James Bible is so accurate on this. Look at verse 9 of Psalms 41. "Yea, mine own familiar friend." Pick up the word familiar and friend, especially friend. "In whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Now, David is complaining. And what happened to David happened to Jesus. The friend that betrayed David, King David, you have to do a little studying to get this one. A name we don't commonly use, Ahithophel. Ahithophel was a close counselor to King David. He was on his staff. He was his right hand. He was wise in all the counsel he gave David. So when Absalom began to try to steal the kingdom from his dad, Absalom was the son of David, people were surprised to find that Ahithophel, the right-hand man of David, joined the conspiracy with Jonathan against his dad to steal the kingdom. Why? There's a reason if you dig a little closer in the scripture. Did everybody remember? I'm sure you do. The world still makes movies about it. How King David sinned with Bathsheba. What you don't understand at first reading, unless you dig a little bit into the begats, nobody likes to read the begats. But if you will, you can discover some truth sometime. One truth is that Bathsheba, she was the granddaughter of Ahithophel. So when David committed adultery with Bathsheba, guess who was offended? The grandpa. He didn't say nothing at the time, but when the time came, when the conspiracy and the rebellion came unto Absalom, he joined Absalom. He had a bone to pick, and so he betrayed David. Now, David's complained about his familiar friend betraying him. But notice now, if we pick up on the word friend, if you want to go back to Matthew chapter 26, Matthew 26, the scene now is where the Christ is in the garden, and Judas leads the mob out there to identify Jesus. Now, you got to understand, it was kind of dark. A lot of the authorities that was arresting Jesus would have recognized him maybe. Many didn't. But he'd already gone to the high priest. He'd already sold Jesus out. And so he was going to identify him out of the 12 disciples or however many might be there. So what did he do it? He did it with a kiss. What a terrible thing to think about, to come up to the Savior, to kiss heaven on the door and go to hell. That's what Judas did when he died. That's where he went to his own place, the Bible says. And in Matthew 26 in the garden, pick it up at about verse 49. "And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him," here's the same word, "friend. Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Kind of interesting that the very word you read in the psalm 1,000 years before is what Jesus called Judas when he showed up. He said, friend. He was a false friend, just like Ahithophel turned out to be a false friend and to betray King David. So Judas did with the Lord Jesus Christ. Betrayal. You know, people still don't name their kids Judas. There's some names in the Bible, you know, we meet people all the time. There's a John, there's a Mark, there's a Matthew, and so on. A lot of Bible names used. A couple you'll never find. Very few will ever name a daughter Jezebel. It's a Bible name. And very few will name somebody Judas, because it means still betrayal, evil, false friend, and so forth. Now, that is in the prayer here. Jesus represents him, actually speaks of this very thing in the prayer here. None's lost except the son of perdition in verse 12. Verse 13, and back to John 17. And now came I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy, still talking to the Father, fulfilled in themselves. I said it last week, big difference in joy and fun. Joy goes a lot deeper. Joy is a lot long-lasting. Joy brings peace with it. Fun sometimes leaves a guilty conscience, don't it? Big difference. Verse 14, I have given them thy word. Understand something. If you'd have been one of the 12 disciples, the Lord would have given you his word. But if you're saved today and got God's word, the Bible, he's given you his word. Complete now. And the world hath hated them. Hated who? The ones that he gave the word to, the disciples. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now here's the thing. D.L. Moody was a great famous evangelist. He wasn't a very educated man, but he preached the simple gospel of the Lord Jesus. And history tells us thousands were saved here in America, up in the Chicago area and places. Somebody came to D.L. Moody one time and said, Mr. Moody, if I get saved and become a Christian, will I have to give up the world? Mr. Moody wisely said, if you get saved and really become a Christian, the world will give you up. There's a big difference. Folks, it's hard to have the friendship of the world. You see it in the politics, on the news all the time. You see betrayals. You see dirty tricks. You see all that business going on. The world recognizes its own, and when you do not fit the mold they want you to fit, they will turn on you just like Judas. Do it every time. He said, he's given his disciples the word. We have his word. And he said, the world hath hated them in verse 14. I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world. In other words, they don't fit any longer. My testimony, and I'm sure yours, if you had a lot of friends, you worked together, you played together, or whatever, even kin to each other, when you get saved, you'll find out if they're not saved, all of a sudden there's a little split there. There's a little wall that begins to grow up. I was so close with my mom and dad and brothers, and yet I was the first one in the family to get saved, and of course I immediately had a big burden to see them saved. I mean, burden I just live with every day. And one of the things that bothered me so much was I could see that little wall growing up. They didn't know what to think of me anymore. Life had changed for me. Things I had loved, I began to not love anymore. Things become new, like going to church and stuff like that. But I could see that little friction. But I'll never forget, man, the burden I carried until Mom and Dad got saved. I remember I'd run the big old bulldozer out in the woods, burning the trees and smut all over me. Church was having a revival meeting that week. I'd try to get in just early enough to wash the first layer of it off and get dressed to go to the revival meeting. And I'd drive out of the way, though, to go by Mom and Dad's house and beg them to go to the revival with me. And I mean, I had a real burden for it. And so well remember, I got them to come on a, I believe it was a Monday night, I did get them to come. The preacher was, let me tell you, young Christians don't understand. It takes a while to grow. Brother Bird, I went to the preacher's office just before church started. The evangelist was in there. And I went in there and he said, "Yeah, Brother Carter, what can I do for you?" I said, "I want to speak to the evangelist." He said, "Okay." Brother Jimmy Allen was the evangelist, had been Songer's pastor up in Michigan. And he said, "Yes, sir, what can I do for you, young man?" I said, "Mom and Dad's coming tonight and you better preach." I can imagine now as being a pastor 55 years of somebody doing me that way. He said, I will. And he did, but they didn't get saved that night. It was a Monday or Tuesday night. And by that time, I was kind of helping usher a little bit in the back, and I was standing in the back, and Daddy was sitting on the, and Mama was sitting like next to the middle aisle there. And I just couldn't stand it in the invitation much anymore, and I just walked down side of Daddy, and when I got there, I was going to say something to him, but I couldn't. I was choked up. I couldn't say. Couldn't speak. And I just stood side of him for a minute. He knew what. He kind of whispered to me. He said, "Son, I'm proud of you." I was kind of tugging on his arm a little bit, but I'm not going down. I thought, well, you know what? I ruined it. They'll never come back again. Sure enough, the next night they didn't. All my burden was big. But I went by again the next night, and I got them to come. And that night, when the preacher gave the invitation, I was still ushering back there. Anybody ever noticed this? I cried during the whole message. Tears coming out of my eyes. I couldn't stop it. The choir had to stay up because the crowd was big enough they couldn't come down to be seated that night. Well, the choir could see me standing back there crying. They started crying with me. I'm laughing about it now, but it was something else. Think about it a little bit. Somebody else laughs, we laugh with them. Sometimes we cry with them, don't we? And so the invitation came that night. I didn't go down to my dad, but I was just praying and crying. And I kept, you know, preachers do this. I've done it all my ministry. One more verse. If nobody comes, one more verse. Preacher was doing that. Invitation was on good, and I think several had come at that. I remember I heard what Brother Perkins said a while ago about the prayer list. He said, "Pray and believe." I had my eyes shut and I said, "Lord, I'm going to believe that when I open my eyes, Mom and Dad will come. They'll come down." And I prayed and the preacher said, "This is the last verse." When I opened my eyes, sure enough, Mom and Dad was at the altar. The evangelist was with my mom or dad, whichever one. The preacher was with the other. They got saved that night. So that's a big thing. Still feel it when I talk about it now. But you think about that. The prayer, believe all you can. The Bible warns us we all have unbelief. There's a man in the Bible said, "Lord, help my unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief." And we are like that. But here in the verse here, we're talking about the Lord praying for us and the world giving us up when we give it up, when we become different. This is what keeps a lot of folks from being, and there's a lot of folks that are saved, but they never gave up enough of the world to have any persecution about it, to be a problem to loved ones or friends. You're not the same. I'm not supposed to be the same. I'm a new creature. Old things are supposed to pass away, and behold, all things become new. Listen, if you can get saved and the Holy Spirit live inside of you and people that know you can't see any difference in what you were, then I would kind of doubt you really got saved, quite frankly. It will make a difference. You won't be the same. Yeah, you'll have to fight the same old flesh, the same old appetites, the same old desires. You'll have to fight them, but the difference is you'll have somebody on your side, inside of you, fighting with you. That's the Holy Spirit of God. That's very real. That's very real. Here, as we go down, I'm kind of got hung up there and told a story, took some time. Move on just with me a little bit. Jesus said, I'm not of the world. It shouldn't surprise anybody that his disciples is not of the world, and the world's not going to accept his disciples like they did before they belonged to him. He says in verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Now, this is a thing we get a little mixed up on sometimes. I joked about it. I said, when somebody comes down the aisle and gets saved, just shoot them. Let them go on to heaven. Save a lot of trouble for them. No, he leaves us in the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world. That's the difference. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I still love some things in this world, but I try to be sure God is loved more than all those things. And if you have that attitude, folks will know it. He said, I pray not that I shouldest take them out of the world, but I shouldest keep them from the evil in the world. A preacher friend of mine was talking about one of his men on the job. They were giving him a hard time, giving the man a hard time, and he was complaining to his pastor about it. He said, I need to change jobs. Said, I need to go somewhere else. They just persecute me because I'm a Christian. His pastor said, did you ever think God might have put you there for a purpose? He might be leaving you there for a purpose. He may want you to be the example to reach those lost men that are giving you a hard time. Sometimes we just need to understand God's not being defeated by the world or the devil. He's got a bigger purpose sometimes than we think about. So Jesus said in verse 16, they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Then he says, sanctify them. That's not a scary word. That simply means set them apart. You know, you can live in this world and not be of the world. Your taste can be different than the average citizen you work with. That ought to be reflected in the way we talk, in the things we do, the things we love, because we are trying to represent somebody that's out of this world, the Lord Jesus. Amen. We're in a day and age where a lot of talk is about aliens. There's a real truth is you and I are aliens. We're pilgrims. We're passing through. This is not our home. And so we shouldn't be upset when somebody gets upset at us because we do not love the same things they do. The Bible tells us not to be conformed to this world. We're supposed to be different. All of that's included in some of the things Jesus is saying. Sanctify them. Set them apart. They're in the world, but set them apart. Let them be different. He says, thou hast sent me, in verse 18, unto the world. Even so have I also sent them into the world. Somebody said Jesus was the first missionary. That's true. He came to an old sin-cursed world, and you and I, we're left here to carry on the same message that he left for us. And we're not to be of the world, in the world, witness to the world, but he'll keep us from the evil of the world. It's all bad things happen to me. Sometime God gets the glory out of the bad things that happen to us as well as the good things. Truth is, we are not permanent. We are pilgrims, and we are going to leave this world one day. Verse 19 says, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Jesus said, I'm set apart myself. He was set apart. He left heaven's glory, the mansions on high, and came to this old sin-cursed world. He said, they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now, you have several verses here that's used a lot by what I call the liberals. That's a better word than the people that I put it on are. I won't turn to it, but there's a verse in the Bible says that in the future there'll be a time when the evil man will not be called liberal. It's a better word than many people are that we tag with it. But the liberals that want to water down the Bible and take away the hard truths of it, the plain truths of it, oftentimes will take these verses saying we all ought to come together and be unified. It is true that Jesus says that. We are to be united with those in Christ that are genuinely our brothers and sisters. Sure, we are supposed to do that. But how do we do it? We do it on the basis of truth. We don't compromise with the false doctrines of error. If somebody don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that he had a literal resurrection, you can't have fellowship with that. They might belong to something that's called a church. Men can name things all kind of names. But especially this day and age, names now are very deceptive, aren't they? Very deceptive. But the thing is, Bible says, how shall two walk together except they be agreed? Oh, I got another story, but I'm not going to tell it. Time's up just about. But the truth is, if we're to be unified together with those of, sometimes you hear the word like faith. I believe Jesus was the incarnate Son of God. I believe he died on the cross and paid for my sins. I believe on the third day he was raised just like he said. Those are hard truths and you can't compromise with that. So, I go to church, but they don't quite believe Jesus was the Son of God, then that's not his church. If you're saved, that's not where you belong. So we don't compromise with the doctrines. We're set apart from them. That is wrong. It's amazing how folks will take God's word and butcher it up and try their best to teach falsehoods like that. Especially in our day and time, you hear some real stupid stuff. You folks that are addicted to you being online and on your phone all the time, you better watch the garbage that's coming over. One thing you better watch out for is anybody can say anything. I had these garbage calls, we've been getting a lot of them. They've been doing something with Medicare, and I bet we had 10 calls in one day trying to sell us something. We just learned, you can pretty well recognize it, just hang it up. You ain't got time to talk. But I had a woman, we got, told my wife, and she come in, took the phone, and woman was telling me all this garbage, and finally I got a chance to say something. I said, you know, all I want me to believe this, that, or the other. I said, you know what you are? You're only a voice on a phone. I don't know you. I don't trust you. You better check out the authority behind what's being said to you. If you don't, you'll be deceived because they spread the garbage. They've been trained to do that. They trap you with words. Best way to check it out is always by the truth of God's word. And that's what we find in these next few verses I don't have time for. But unity's got to be based on truth, not on error. And again, got to study the word. Somebody, well, some nut came to my door. Well, if you know the Bible good enough, he'll be glad when you let go of him. Right? All right, I think my time's up, Brother Smith. I'm trying to pretend I didn't see you over there.